before we go any further, I'd like to ask you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Father, it is in the name of Jesus that we come before you here this morning. I can't imagine anything that we ever do in which we need more help than in the ministry of your word, both in the delivering of it and in the receiving of it, and for all of us in the believing and obeying of it. So I pray that you would help me now to communicate your love and your grace, as well as your truth. These are not in conflict with each other. Jesus came as the life and the truth, the very love of God incarnate, full of grace and truth. Help us not to prefer the one and dismiss or ignore the other. Allow us to know you truly and to truly be your people. So, Lord, I pray that in the coming moments, as we devote ourselves to the ministry of your word, that you would speak to us, that you would do so clearly, and that you would do so in such a way that moves us to action. Faith, after all, is not faith unless it is combined with obedience, with action. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that, depending on your version or translation of the Bible, God in the Scriptures, that is both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, makes something over 200 references to joy, or being joyful, or joyfulness? Beyond that, there are an additional 150 or so, depending on your translation, references in the Bible to glad, or being glad, or gladness. And there are another 13 or so references to happy, or being happy, or happiness. Now, as I said, the numbers will vary depending on your translation. What I just gave you are the conservative numbers. Most of the other translations, that was the English Standard Version. Virtually all of the other translations have more because they have a more open vision or approach to translation. Between the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New, no less than 42 words are spread out over 347 verses. Again, that's conservative. No less than 347 verses to convey some aspect of joy, gladness, or happiness among God's people because of God's grace, love, and mercy. That's a lot of joy. But there's something else, especially for us today on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection of Jesus, and on this side of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We now have, also by God's love and grace, the very presence of the living God residing among us and in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we need to hear and experience anew the fruit, or another way of putting that, is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we need to allow Him to reign in our lives and in our congregation visibly according to the Bible. We'll be very familiar with this passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. The fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit, nine aspects, we don't pick and choose. If we have the Spirit living within us, then we will visibly, consistently display these aspects, not just some of them or one or two of them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now, I don't want to make too much out of this. I do think that there is deliberate purpose in the order of listing here. I think it's deliberate that God starts with love. I think it's deliberate that he shares here the second aspect is joy. I think it's deliberate that the last one is self-control. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, pay attention to the conditional. It's always the governing thing in a statement, in a sentence. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so while this passage is pivotal in our Christian New Testament understanding as the blood-bought, born-again New Testament Christians that we are, it may surprise even more to learn that the vast majority of the references to joy, gladness, and happiness are in the Old Testament, not the New. In fact, all of the references to happiness, 13 of them, Old Testament. We'll address this in detail in just a few minutes, but it simply is not true that the God revealed in the Old Testament is a God separate from or different from in character or in action than the God of the New Testament represented by Jesus. And yet, in much teaching that's out there, and I would suggest to us much believing that we have in the congregation, we set that God aside because we prefer the one revealed in the New Testament, most especially in Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is no difference or distinction. There always has been, there is now, and there will always be one true and living God. And he is most clearly revealed in the person of Jesus, but his character remains eternally constant. He was not then something he is not now. He is not now something he was not then. And we'll address this reality of God's eternally constant character in a bit. But for now, check this out. Some more numbers for you. If you're numbers people, you'll be happy. If you're not, hold on. We'll be done with these in just a second, okay? Check this out. 139 out of 203 or so references to joy or joyfulness, Old Testament. 117 out of 150 or so references to glad or gladness, Old Testament. And all of the references, as I noted before, to happy or happiness are found not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And here's the rub. Many of these are commands. Among them is our focal verse, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. Or at least there is an implied command, very strongly implied command, that God's people are to be happy or glad or joyful, and that we should be so as we serve the Lord our God. I'd like to ask you to turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you're using our Pew Bibles this morning, you'll find that Deuteronomy 28 begins on page 197 and continues on to page 198, where we'll see our focal verse in just a few moments. Imagine that God's people, from very early on, I mean in the Old Testament, even further than that, in a major book of the law, God's people are commanded to be happy. I wonder if we could pass a law here in our day that people had to be happy. How do you think that would work? Especially the enforcement part. Excuse me, Mr. Policeman, why did you pull me over and give me a ticket? Well, sir or ma'am, you obviously are not happy. That's not allowed anymore. Don't you know that God's will and command for you is to be happy? Maybe not. How about this? How about we make a rule in the church that God's people must be happy? And not just any old church, but Bethesda Church, that all of our members, and especially our leaders, exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit visibly and consistently. That would be a biblical improvement, I think, don't you? If we all had that as not only our goal, but our experience, our reality, living in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. Well, there are some churches that require their members and leaders to speak in tongues. How about we require, in order to become a member or a leader of Bethesda Church, that we demonstrate visibly and consistently the fruit of the Spirit? We've been talking about the possible need for an updating of our Constitution. This should be part of that, I think. I'll take your suggestion to the Church Council. In truth, this reality, this surprise perhaps of God's will, God's expectation, even God's command for his people to be happy, full of joy, and glad is the central message, a central truth for our message this morning. We began last week in our sermon. This is part two. Here is the central truth of this morning's message. God's people, Israel in the Old Testament, and the church in the New Testament right up until now are all commanded by God's people. Say that. Commanded by God in his word to be joyful, glad, or happy by living lives, watch this now, characterized. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. We're talking about the character of Christ being formed in us by the Holy Spirit. So we are to live lives characterized by a true and visible joyfulness. What is joyfulness or gladness or happiness if no one knows about it? A visible joyfulness, gladness, and happiness in Christ and for God. Friends, I believe I have a message from God for you today, and I believe that I have a message for us from God today as we look forward into the future that Jesus has for us. Now, for sure, I don't know where you are today, either in life or in your relationship with God. I don't know. And even if I think I don't know, you know and I know that I don't know where you are, either in your life or in your relationship with God. Don't we have an extraordinary ability to hide things from each other? But God knows precisely where you are. In that pew, or listening over the internet, or in life, or ultimately in your relationship and standing with God. So here are two strong suggestions to you. You might want to write them down. Two words only for each one. Number one, ask God. Ask God to meet you wherever you are at this moment, and I promise you, he will. The second thing is, listen up. Listen up. God has a message for you and for me and for us as his beloved people. I believe that with everything in me. And before we go on, I'd like for us to pause to do the first thing. Ask God to meet us where we are. Let's take a moment to do that. Father, each of us need you more desperately than we know. Some of us may not be all that aware of our need for you. which according to your word means that we are in more desperate need of you than we possibly could ever be. Others among us are very aware of our need, but not so aware of your provision to meet our need in Jesus. And others of us are further along down that road to trusting you in every circumstance, and we are still in desperate need of you. So my prayer is this morning, and from this time forward, as individuals, as families, and as a local congregation of your dearly beloved people, that you would meet us right where we are and not leave us there, but to move us forward in faith and hope one step at a time. May we, as the New International Version says, keep in step with the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here comes the listen up portion of this two-part suggestion. Are you ready? I am convinced, in fact, I know, that there are folks here this morning who need to hear this. And you know why? Because I need to hear this. I've shared with you before, I'm a person who is genetically inclined to be depressed. Right? Experiencing joy is an almost moment-by-moment choice that I make. I don't always make that choice. My family will tell you. But I want you to know that you are not alone, not only in the theological, theoretical sense that God is with you in your need, but you are not alone with flesh and blood on. So we all need to hear this. Wherever we are, here it is. God does not want anything for you or for your family or any of his people other than Holy Spirit-born, inexpressible, godly joy. That's what he wants. That's one of the profound reasons that Jesus went to the cross. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, number two, right behind love. And whether we're gathered here at Bethesda Church or around the corner at Grant Memorial or an underground home church in Kabul or Beijing or Burma, God's divine desire and eternal intention for us all is joy. And it has nothing to do with our circumstances. God wants for you and for your family and everyone associated with you and his people everywhere, including those who haven't even heard of the name Jesus yet, let alone believed in the gospel, to live by inexpressible joy. This is not one of those promises that is only fulfilled in the sweet by and by. Eternal life is for now. And one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit for now and forevermore is joy. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll always be on the verge of jumping over the moon in emotional ecstasy. That's not what joy is as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing. It feels good. But some of us perhaps will never get there. Perhaps in our lives, it's just we don't have the ability to feel that. Ultimately, the joyfulness and gladness of heart spoken of in this text, verse 47, that we are about to declare together is an utter reliance upon God, despite how we feel, despite our circumstances. And this isn't the superficial possibilities thinking, just deny your situation. This is actual trust in God. And as we become utterly reliant upon him and more deeply reliant upon him, joy is the result, based upon his character, not ours. Because he fulfills his commitment to his people, both individually and collectively, always. In other words, the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, just so we know who we're talking about here, and the Father of Jesus Christ is a God of his word, and joy is the product of the Holy Spirit in God's people when, if we rest in faith, trust, and obedience to this God who has given us his holy word. Okay, now I think we might be ready to declare his word. So I'd like to ask you to stand with me. We're going to jump around a little bit in chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, the last book of the law. So bear with me here. I'll be a little bit directive. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to read verses 15 and 16. Then we're going to read verse 47 only. I know we went on last week, or I went on last week, but just verse 47 this time. Let's declare the truth and life in God's word together this morning, beginning with Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 3. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Verse 15, make the transition. Here we go. Verse 15 and 16. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Now let's move to verse 47. And only verse 47, second column, two-thirds of the way down there. Let's read it together. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, 15 to 16, and verse 47. God, our Father, I pray that in the moments we have remaining, you will speak to us very clearly about your intention, your desire, your will, and your command for us to be people of joy, because we know the God of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Just a bit ago, I mentioned that there are 350 or so, that's the addition. I'm not a math guy, but I can do simple addition, and there are 350 or more verses that deal with or promise or command God's people to be joyful, to be glad, or to be happy in God. That's the main point that we'll see here. Our joy, our gladness, our happiness must be transferred from our circumstances or other human beings, as joyful and glad and happy as they might make us, to God. And if we are not able to make that transition to other people and other things, then joy will fail us. It is only God who is able to provide the security in him that allows us to be joyful despite, we can lose all of this and remain joyful and secure in God. That's the testimony of the entire scripture from start to finish. And we need to recover that sort of reliance on him. That's what this message is about. And then pass it on. We will sprinkle a number of these passages throughout the rest of our message so we can see first that this joy thing is not just a New Testament thing. In fact, there's more about it in the Old Testament than in the New. It's a God thing, and it's for now and for all eternity. Secondly, joy is no small issue with God. It is an essential aspect of his own eternal character, and he requires that his people, that's the right word, requires that his people be joyful. We don't like this language today, I know, because we like everything to be optional. But I'm sorry, we can't be biblical and optional in virtually every circumstance. This is not the suggested word of God. This is the word of God. And God is not the God we prefer. God is God. And we respond to him as such, or at least we should. Thirdly, we lack the resources for the spiritual fruit of joy if we do not have the Holy Spirit. And then it may either be the case that we need to repent and believe and be saved, or we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit does in fact live within us, and there are incredible, beyond this life, beyond circumstantial benefits that we should, could, and must take advantage of. Finally, we need to see and act on the biblical truth that the joy of the Lord is not to be kept to ourselves. Absolutely, it's true. We cannot give to anyone something we don't already have, but we certainly can possess and not share. So the joy of the Lord is something that we pass on, that we allow to go from us into other people as an expression of who we are, and most especially whose we are. Now, this is why this portion of our message series, highlighting the global missions portion of our proposed restatement of our mission, is last week and this morning. Here it is. God, Bethesda Church exists to glorify God. Here's the part from last week and this week. By spreading a passion for the supremacy of Jesus Christ for the joy of all peoples, beginning here. And then moving outward to our communities, our neighborhoods, our city, and all over the world. That is the gospel message. And we do this as God's people through the power of God's Word and Spirit. It's not by our own ginning it up, our own manufacture. We can't do it. We don't have the resources to do it, and we wouldn't even want to do it if we could do it most of the time. It's only by the power of God's Word and Spirit that we are able to give an appropriate, accurate testimony to the risen Lord. And so there is our restated statement of mission. Now, I know that's a tall order for the few minutes we have remaining, so let's get to it. Last week, we saw in detail, I'm just going to summarize in 2 points. Last week, okay, so here it goes. Number one, God promises, somebody say promises. These are promises from God who never failed anyone or failed to fulfill any of his promises, and these are all his promises to his people. God promises great, glorious, and comprehensive blessings to all of his people, both in this life and in the next, if and when we obey his voice and do all that he commands us to do. We look here at verses 1, 2, and 3, and we read these words. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version now. This is a much better translation of the original Hebrew here. And if you faithfully obey, watch this now, the voice of the Lord your God. I think he's saying something here that we need to hear. The voice of the Lord your God. I don't want to make too fine a distinction, but if we have determined that God doesn't speak to his people any longer because he has spoken to his people through the written word, we will not be listening to his voice. I think there's a message here for us. We need to be in a relationship with God whereby we are listening for, and because he promises to speak to us in a way we can hear and understand and obey, then we are hearing God's voice. And whatever he is saying to us is confirmed by the body. Here to his people, and I believe to his people today, just as surely as his people then. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, here's the promise. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you. And we talked about this imagery here. And overtake you as if God's blessings were a wave that comes up and over us and overtakes us. That's an incredible image. The promise of God for hearing, obeying his voice, and doing all that he commands us to do. And if we didn't catch it the first time, he repeats it after the promise of his blessing, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And verse 3, I take this to mean, wherever we are living, whether in the city or in the country, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. These are the promises of God to his people. And I said I was just going to summarize, so I'm going to move on. Number 2. God promises, say promises. Now, I understand this is jarring language. But I believe in our day we have moved away from any sense of the holiness of God. Which, scripturally speaking, if we take the holiness of God seriously, it is a terrifying thing. We're going to look at a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews, New Testament. That I don't know if there's a more terrifying passage in all of Scripture. Not to the Old Testament Israel people of God, but to the New Testament Church of the Living God. And so we might recoil against this language, but it's biblical language throughout the Scripture, not just in a couple of portions of the Old Testament. It's throughout the entire Scripture, and let's not even get to Revelation yet. God promises terrible things if we will not be happy. Now, I shared with you our friend and older brother, Jeremy Taylor. There he is, born 15 August 1613. Just not quite 3 years before the death of Shakespeare. He himself was known as the Shakespeare of the divines, or the Shakespeare of the clergy of his time there in England, a Puritan pastor. And he died at the age of 54, which was about the average lifespan of a man of his day, 13 August 1667, just 2 days before his 54th birthday. And this is his interpretation of Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. Here it is. God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. I think he softened it a little. I think God promises. These are promises of God's word. All right? Now, I want us to see verses 15 and 16 as representative of the rest of the chapter. 68 verses in Deuteronomy. The first 14, God's blessings, God's overwhelming blessings, God's blessings that will overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, and if you do all that he has commanded you to do, if you be careful to do all that he has commanded you to do. 14 verses. Every verse following, except one. 53 verses of curses if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And be careful to do all that he commands you. I need to say this. This is God's word to his people then, to his people now. And verses 15 and 16 get started. You'll be very glad. I'm not going to read all 53 promised curses or verses full of promised curses. It's withering. I would just encourage you to read through the rest of these. Increasing. In effect, all the way to verse 68, verses 15 and 16. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, his laws that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you. And here's the same imagery. And overtake you like that big tidal wave. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. 53 verses thereafter. Of one after another with generational impact and effect. we need to get back to understanding that, yes, there are promises that are profound from God, and they result in our joy and our gladness and our happiness. And then there are other promises not so well received. Well, what about this happiness, gladness, joy? I just want us to look at these passages. Remember, our point is God promises terrible things if we will not be happy. The point is happy in Him. Let's just quickly run through some of these promises. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. We're going to do it in very quick order. I apologize for that. So you may just want to listen if you're not a Bible drill person. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. When a man is newly married, I kind of like this one. We've gotten away from this. This is a command. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. I like that. Our wives might not so much like that. It'd get us out of the house, right? Don't you have someplace to go, something to do? I like that. That's a good promise. How about Deuteronomy 33 and 29? Again, we're simply looking at the emphasis in God's word, his whole word, on this concept of God's people being happy or full of joy or glad. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 33. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Notice, the happiness of Israel is based upon their salvation by the Lord, that He is the shield of our help. He is the sword of our triumph. How about Isaiah 52 and 7? There are only 13 references to happiness. If you go with a conservative estimate, if you take the actual direct word, happy or happiness, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. This is a familiar passage quoted in the New Testament. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. I want you to notice the external focus of these words. They're all outward. The feet who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. Watch this now. Who publishes salvation. Doesn't just receive it and keep it. Publishes salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. So it's just kind of a representative sample of happiness. How about glad? Okay, turn back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles, not 1 Corinthians, but 1 Chronicles in the first third of the Old Testament, right after 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 31. You didn't know you were going to get a Bible workout this morning. On page 347 of my Bible. I don't know if that'll help you. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 31. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Just note that whenever we read the word rejoice, it is an expression of joy. That's what it means to rejoice. This is joy moved outward. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Watch this now. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 9 and verse 2. Psalm 9, 2, it still works. If you don't know where the Psalms are, put your Bible on its edge, split it in the middle, and you'll be somewhere close to the Psalms. I learned that in Sunday school from Mrs. Mabel Jackson when I was in the second grade. It still works at Zion United Methodist Church of all places. Psalm 9, let's look at verses 1 and 2. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. There's a lot of happiness and gladness to God's people so long as we are relying on Him and His promises and His provision. Psalm 35, verse 27. There are no less than 350 verses, so we're not even scratching the surface here this morning. I just want us to get a representative sample of what the Bible says about the joy, gladness, and happiness of God's people in Him. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of His servant. Parenthetically, does this describe us? Are we shouting for joy? Are we rejoicing for the salvation of the Lord that we have received? Okay, I'll move on. Psalm 67, verse 4. Psalm 67, verse 4. I'm just going to read from verse 1. This is just gold. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. That's a restatement of a promise in Deuteronomy. Verse 22. That your way, speaking to God here, that your way may be known on the earth. Listen to this. Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth, watch this now, fear Him. Just one chapter over, chapter 68, verse 3. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. How about that? Jubilant with joy. Incredible. Chapter 70, Psalm 70 in verse 4. May all who seek you, speaking of God, may all who seek you rejoice. Again, express the joy welling up in us and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. 1 Peter chapter 4, just so you don't think this is just an Old Testament thing. Most of the references are, in fact, in the Old Testament, which is shocking to me. I just wouldn't expect that. I know there are more books of the Old Testament than the New. I'm going to give you a start here in a little bit. I think that is every bit as surprising. Verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's happy and that's joy. That's happy and that's gladness. Let's look at joy. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 15. We're almost done with this journey through the scriptures. I want to bring it home, perhaps overly so, that God desires and intends for his people to be happy. Deuteronomy 16. I'll start at verse 13, but we're headed to verse 15. You shall keep the feast of booths 7 days. When you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, you shall rejoice in your feast, and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, in other words, everybody who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. Wow. 1 Chronicles 16:27. Feel like you're in a Beth Moore session? That'd be a good thing. 1 Chronicles 16:27. Start with verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory, watch this now, among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples, plural. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah is just before Job. Well, Nehemiah, Ezra, then Job. In the Hebrew Bible, Nehemiah and Ezra are one book. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. This is in the midst of the building or rebuilding of the temple. Verse 9 and 10. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I think you can get a good sense that this is a big deal. Question. Is this describing us? As God's people, as we gather together in his name, by the very Holy Spirit that indwells his people now. See, this isn't just something we choose to do. This is something that ought to be flowing out of us, this joy thing. I need to give a parenthetical point. It's number 3, because sometimes we get confused about this. There is no contradiction between God's law and God's love. There is no contradiction between God's commandments and God's grace. There is no contradiction between God's justice and God's mercy, and my proof text is the whole Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's not concerned about justice and holiness and righteousness and law in the Old Testament and then unconcerned about those things in the New. He is and will always be the one true and living God, infinite in his attributes. And the same yesterday, today, and forever. And last week I shared with you these words of Jesus, very important. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, smallest letter of the Greek alphabet, not a dot. I believe he's making reference here to the Hebrew language, and there are diacritical marks, dots, that just with that dot changes the meaning of the whole word, or the pronunciation of the word, or the place of the word in a sentence. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the most religious people in the land at that time, that's his meaning, the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Finally, number four, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We have to do this. I can't state something that God's law and love are not contradictory, God's commandments and grace are not contradictory, that God's justice and mercy aren't contradictory without citing at least something of the New Testament. Chapter 8 of Romans, verses 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't stop there. This is a profound truth that I revel in when I understand what it means for me. Because I'm Paul in the last half of chapter 7. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. Verse 1 is important, but I have to take the whole thing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law, watch that now, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Notice, he doesn't abolish the law. Christ has fulfilled the previous law, but there still is a law that exists, the law of the Spirit of life. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Watch this now. This is a crazy truth. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Friends, God is not less interested today in his law. He has made us the fulfillment of his law as we obey his voice and are careful to do all that he commands. Yes, he's written it, but now he's placed it in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16 and following, we're getting to verse 21. I'll not editorialize or preach, I'll just read it. But verse 21 is where we're headed. From now on, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Did you notice that? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their and our, by the way, trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him, that is, God made Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, watch this now, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is incredible. We don't have time to look at it, but I want you to write down Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 31. Basically, the message there is, if God judged those who did not have the Holy Spirit and did not have the covenant of promise fulfilled in Christ, and he judged them severely, how much more severely will he judge us? That's the message of Hebrews chapter 10. So look there at verses 19 through 31. Finally, number four, and this is last, God's word commands all his people to serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart, despite the abundance of all things. I really can't imagine a more relevant verse for our day. If he's talking about the nation of Israel 3,000 or more years ago, not serving the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things, then how much more relevant is that for us today? Verse 47, Deuteronomy chapter 28. All of these are coming upon you, and this is right in the middle. So it's like a little breath that tells why, as he's listing curse upon curse that will overwhelm and overtake you if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do all he commands. Why is this happening to us? Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. You see, even then they took these things and put them in the place of God. And God's word commands all of his people to serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart despite the abundance of all things. Despite the abundance of all things. Bethesda Church exists to glorify God by spreading a passion for the supremacy of Jesus Christ for the joy of all peoples. And next week we'll look at by the power of God's word and spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your words. And we are reminded of the truth of your scripture that apart from your grace, who of us can stand? And the answer is no one. And yet your intention for us, your will for us, indeed your command for us, is to be filled with joy because of the salvation that has come to us, because of your grace and your mercy and your love in Jesus. I pray that we will not keep this message to ourselves. I pray that we will not keep this joy to ourselves. I pray that we will offer it to anyone who will receive. Your Spirit guiding us, your word bounding us as to how we ought to do this. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name.